and to play this small part in this particular series. I want to thank Brother Brumback for having the confidence in me to come and talk about some of the things that relate to working in a college community, in a college environment. Ironically enough, it was never our intention when I was at Southwest to come to College Station or to go to College Station and to work. In fact, we had already made up our mind by January of the year 2000 that we were going to work with a congregation, a small congregation in Meade, Kansas. And it was only because they continued to prolong the process and would tell me that every other month they would have a decision that would be made by their men as to whom they would hire as their preacher. And as they continued to prolong this, other opportunities came open, and Brother Metter called me and had been in dialogue with some brethren from College Station that were looking for someone to come and work there full time if they could raise the support. And Brother Metter called me in and we talked about it, and it was only because this one congregation continued to prolong the process that we ever decided, okay, the second deadline had come and gone and we've still heard nothing. Here's brethren that want us to come. We have connections there already, and it seemed like the good thing. And we're glad that we took the work. It's been indeed trying at times. We've had our ups and downs. But because of the connections that we've made with our own college students, primarily, we're still there. Our worst problems, believe it or not, have not been with my generation and college students of our number. We think about the problems that exist in the Church of Christ today, and we often think, well, the younger generations are deviating, and they're wanting to abandon the Scriptures for some modernistic way of engaging in religion. But such was not the case with us. Our greatest problems existed not among the youth, but rather among those that were older. And that's somewhat of an aberration in our day and age, because we don't think in terms of that type of thing. We think about the weaker being often the younger, because maybe we haven't done what we should from the standpoint of teaching and instruction, or parents haven't done what they should. But where I live and where I work, it's a far cry different, and I'm blessed because of that. And I think, in light of everything that my wife and I have done there, and when all is said and done, I think a good work has been done. And I'm pleased at what's been done. And I think we've opened up some doors and created some avenues that if I'm ever to leave, someone else can pick right up and begin by following what we tried to do there. And we have a great solid core. You may be surprised, but the bulk of our membership are college students. And these are not just college students that come and go. These are college students that are dedicated. These are college students that have a love and a zeal and a passion for their Lord. And they show that in the way that they live and in the way that they want to evangelize. And so I'm blessed to be there. I've become a better person because of them. And hopefully, as we talk about evangelism in a college community, in a university environment, you too will see that good things can be done. In our area, and if you began by picking the center point between the eastern edge of College Station and Bryan and the western edge of College Station and Bryan, you pick that center point, Texas Avenue, right there at the border, and if you went out 10 miles and drew a circle all the way around with a 10-mile radius of that center point, there are 12 congregations within that 10-mile radius. 12 congregations. And the community is only a community of about 100, 120,000 between the two areas. 12 congregations. The largest one, the most affluent one, is the one that has the largest group of college students, no doubt. The second largest one happens to be a non-institutional congregation that has likewise a rather large number of college students that attend there. And our group, which has been the most recent to be established, has been growing. And we have a group of people that know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what we're trying to do at the Bryan College Station Church of Christ is to try to provide college students as well as our own older members a place where they can come and worship God in spirit and in truth without having to put up with much of the nonsense that exists among college campuses and among college groups. The A&M congregation in my community has over 500 attending college students. 500. That's a large number. But what goes on there is a shame. I've been to some of their devotionals. I've seen what goes on. I've talked to many, many of those that are affiliated with the Aggies for Christ. And believe it or not, they don't draw the same lines that we draw. They don't see things from the same perspective that we see. And so what we're doing in our community is not only trying to provide the students, some 40,000 strong, the truth of the gospel. We're trying to help those who are affiliated with the churches of Christ to see what true New Testament Christianity is all about. To see what can be done when people only exalt Scripture as their guide. What are we doing in our community? What have we done in our community? If you'll notice the handout that I passed out or had passed out, the first major heading there, making the connection with college students for the purpose of evangelism. If we're going to be effective, and I don't care whether we're talking about here, because Austin Community College is here, the University of Texas is here, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about any small community that just might have a community college like ACC. Wherever we might be, there are things that we can do to get college students involved. Now, I want to begin here because we have to make a connection. We have to create and establish in the minds of some of these individuals that may not be familiar with what we're trying to do, that they can do good things for the cause of Christ. And this is where bridging the disconnect becomes so pivotal. I don't think it's right. And I think at times both sides are at fault. But there is often perceived a great disconnect between people of my generation and people of older generations. For the most part, people in my generation have tended to try to deter themselves from some type of an authority. They don't like to think that someone may be wiser than them, especially when they enter into college. They begin to soak up all the information, and they begin to think that they're wise, they're getting smarter, and that the things that they experience in life, their parents didn't experience, their grandparents didn't experience, their preachers didn't experience, their elders didn't experience. And there's this amazing disconnect that's developed. And it's almost like the two can't relate. Likewise, at times, I think the older generations have demanded less of high school students and college students, thinking that maybe they're only the church of tomorrow and not the church of today, and such is not the case. If we're ever going to be effective in a college community, we're going to have to first bridge the connect, or bridge the disconnect, and create something so that people can relate one to another in the church. We need to tell college students that they can do good things for the cause of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 8, we find out in the first verse that the apostles stayed at Jerusalem, and that those that the apostles had converted to the cause of Christ went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 4. Now, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem while the converts went out, and they were the ones that were going throughout all the world preaching the gospel and bringing lost souls to Christ, fulfilling that great commission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This is exactly what we can do in a college community. If we can convince college students that they can do great things for the cause of Christ, they will get out there and they will work and work to the best of their ability. That's exactly what the group of people that I've worked with have done. It's not just about what I can do on the campus of Texas A&M University. It's about what we can do on the campus of Texas A&M University. And I think part of this has come about because we've been able to bridge the disconnect, and that these individuals see themselves as citizens of the kingdom of God, as servants of the kingdom of God, and as individuals who can do great things for the cause of Christ. It begins there. It begins by helping people understand the one way. We have individuals, and by far, I think when I sat down as we were driving over here on Sunday, there are five of our college students that I know of that came from congregations that I know and believe to be solid congregations. The rest, the majority, come from congregations that I probably, and I told Brother Garner this yesterday, I probably would not fellowship or associate with if I had the opportunity. But they've changed their minds. They've come, they've sat in our services, they've come to our Bible studies on Friday nights, they've come to my church history class and my biblical hermeneutics class on Monday nights, and they've changed and revamped their whole way of thinking. Now it's not about ultra-conservative, radical antis. Now it's not about liberals. It's about individuals who see the will of God as the standard and want to stick to the standard. And now they're going out and doing the same thing that I've tried to do for them. Bridging the disconnect comes first. The second thing that we need to do is we need to create a safe haven for university students. One of the reasons my spiritual life failed drastically in college was because I didn't see anything as a safe haven. Part of it was my fault. Part of it was because I went to college in a community that didn't have, in my estimation, a faithful congregation. That became an excuse. It became an excuse for me to live a vile life, to abandon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to ultimately put my soul at jeopardy. We've wanted to establish and create in College Station a safe haven for students so that they don't fall to prey to the ideas of the day, so that they don't lose faith in God, so that they don't lose hope in who they are and what they are. That's exactly what we've tried to do. Every single individual that's come to us, I have set aside and said, look, if there's something that you need, I don't care whether it's a meal, I don't care whether it's help with homework, I probably can't help you there, but I'll try. Whatever you need, I'll try to help. We want to provide a safe haven. We want to take college kids, and we want to bring them into a Bible study on Friday night so they're not out at Hurricane Harry's on Friday night, so they're not tempted to go out to the bars. They're not tempted to go to the Chicken or someplace like that. We want to give them a safe haven so that they can fellowship one with another, with their other friends and brethren of like precious faith. The third thing that we want to do is we want to understand the importance of involvement and association with university students. Now, understand this. I'm not talking about making everything about socializing. Hopefully you'll see that when we talk about creating a zeal and passion for evangelism. We're not talking about just socializing one with another. But college students need to be involved. And it's been a great thing that they've been able to get us involved, and we've been able to get them involved. I was telling someone just the other day that on one occasion, some things had come up. I had a Bible study I had to attend to. Tisha was busy, and we needed someone to watch our girls. We had two college students, two males, come in the morning, and they watched Haley and Abby for 2 hours, and then later on, two others came, and they watched Haley and Abby for another couple of hours until I could get back. Isn't that amazing? We've had young girls who've been willing to do the same. You see, we've gotten them involved. And in like fashion, I've tried to get involved with them. I was telling Brother Taylor just a moment ago, at times on Sunday nights, I hurt. Brian Braswell knows this firsthand because when he held a meeting for us just last month, we went and played football on Sunday afternoon. Now, at least this was a touch game. The two games before that we've had were tackle games. And I was hurting. I mean, really hurting. But we have been able to relate better one with another because we interact. one with another. There's a mutual respect because I know what they're about. They know what I'm about. I may pay the price physically, but in the end, it's helping these individuals. It's helping them. We have to be able to make the connection with college students because they're going to be the most effective in evangelizing the college community. They're going to be the ones that make the greatest impact. It's not going to be me. It's going to be them. And if I can't establish a rapport with them, then I believe the college environment itself, the risky environment that it will be, may make the connection that I failed to make. And we can't afford to let that happen. I believe we ought to see this for what it is, and we can apply this whether we're here in Austin or whether we're in Huntsville or whether we're in any particular community that has a university or a college. Now, let's talk about creating a zeal and passion for evangelism. Notice first and foremost, it begins with me. It begins right here. You see, people aren't going to believe in me unless Christ is in me, unless I have a zeal and passion. They're not going to want to go to campus with me and stand there and preach at Rudder Fountain with me unless I have the same zeal and passion. I mentioned just a moment ago Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 and the key example there that they can be the most effective. And when you think about it, when we realize that it's God that gives the increase, that it's not about us, that we're servants in the kingdom of God, that it has to begin with us, then and only then will people ever reciprocate. Now, there may be ways in which this can be brought about without having an example. I believe certain individuals who are willing to be honest and who look to be honest, they have no problem. They don't have to look to an example. But for the most part, college students don't tend to be that way. I'm not saying it's always the case, so I don't want to paint with too broad a brush. But for the most part, they look to individuals that they can emulate. And hopefully, we can do just as the Apostle Paul did. They can be followers of me as I am of Christ. That's what it's all about. But it begins with me. I need to have a zeal and passion for evangelism. The second thing is that I need to focus on mandates from Scripture and not on the must of socialization. Let me tell you a story, because some of the things that we've tried to do on the campus of Texas A&M University have been really tedious and really onerous. Every so often, we've tried to go out to a place called Rudder Fountain. On any given day, between about 9 a.m. and about 3 p.m., several thousand students walk through and walk by Rudder Fountain, whether on their way to the dorms, whether on their way to the campus parking garage, or whether they're on their way to eat lunch. Tons of students walk by there. Any group, any organization on campus that has something to advertise, they advertise right then and there. It was so difficult, though, for us to be able to have access, to be able to set up a table. We had to jump through so many bureaucratic hoops. It was difficult. And on one occasion, we met with the vice president of student affairs. We had to do this if we were going to have the access to evangelize on campus. And so we had a meeting. I had written up at least some ideas about what we wanted to do. There was a problem, though. There was another group of individuals that called themselves the Aggies for Christ that were related with the Churches of Christ, were connected there. And the individual with which we met knew this. And the individual said, "Wait a second. There's already a group from the Church of Christ that's trying to evangelize on campus, or that's trying to work on campus. What makes you different from them?" The difference between what we wanted to do on campus and what was going on campus with the Aggies for Christ was that we wanted to evangelize. They merely wanted to socialize. That was our mission, and that's our mission. And to create a zeal and passion for evangelism, it takes getting people into the book. And I believe that when the book is presented before individuals, if they're honest, they will pay it the due respect it deserves. The Word of God has that within it. Its very nature demands that. Remember in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, There's a beautiful picture there. The restoration, so to speak, of the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah tells in Nehemiah chapter 8 how Ezra the scribe took the book of the law and he stood in front of a pulpit of wood, and that there were 13 individuals with him, 6 on the right side, 7 on the left. And he began to read from the book of the law. And what did the people do in response? The people stood up in respect, in awe of the word of God. The people wound up bowing their heads because of the greatness and the grandeur of the word of God. When people incorporate the word of God into their lives, it can change them forever. And you see, if we're going to create a zeal and passion for evangelism, it's going to take us taking our Bible, taking our New Testaments, and putting it before people so that they can consume what it is. And I believe when they take it with that honest heart, they'll develop a zeal and passion for evangelism. It comes from recognizing the mandates of Scripture, not the musts of socialization. And thirdly, it's often the case that peers are most inclined to listen to their peers. Thus, university students need to know that they can be effective servants of the Savior. Remember I said it's about being right with God first, but trying to establish for people that they can do good things for the cause of Christ. The greatest good that can be done on the University of Texas, or on the campus of Texas A&M University, or the campus of the University of Oklahoma, or any campus, will come not from the preacher, but will come when college students who love their God are seeking lost souls. That's where it begins. That's where we have to realize the true essence of evangelism can be accomplished. Not just in what we can do as individuals, but in what college students can do. And of course, we have to meet these other criteria first, I believe, in order to truly accomplish that. Now, let's talk about some methods of evangelism on university campuses, because these are very important. What can we do? Now, none of these things that I've listed here are new. There's nothing about them that is truly profound. These are things that probably all of us have been accustomed to. The one thing I've noticed, though, is that there seems to be, especially among college students, a fear to want to step outside into the community and to begin to evangelize. At times, we like the safe haven that's afforded us. At times we like to just be around our brethren and to begin to socialize and talk about biblical things. Those are all good things. That's what constitutes edification. We know the church is edified and it builds itself up through working one with another. And we often become fearful of stepping outside of the doors of the church building or stepping outside the doors of our houses and going into a volatile situation. But in so doing, when we take the step, when we experience what we'll often experience, I believe we'll become better people. It will become easier for us to go on and progress and proceed. The first thing that I want to think about and hope that you'll think about if you're in a college community is the good that can come from seminars and bringing in speakers. I mentioned having to jump through some of the bureaucratic hoops of the college life, and or not really the college life, but in the organization and what schools will ask of certain people. It's a tedious process. But if you can get through that, and if you can wade through the fray, and if you can bring speakers in, and this is what we're trying to do right now. In fact, I've been trying for the better part of 8 months to be able to bring in an individual to have an arena, so to speak, wherewith ideas can be presented that themselves are diametrically opposed to the common ideas of our day, especially the common ideas that abound in the university community. Now, understand this. Texas A&M University is tremendously different than most universities. All in all, it's a fairly conservative university. That's good and bad. It's not like other universities throughout the world. It's not like, UCal, Berkeley. It's not like, other very, very vile places and where people can go and study and possess a secular education. It's really conservative. In fact, I was telling someone just the other day how George Bush 41 was said to have told his son when he became president that if ever you're down and out, if ever something's wrong and you need to be uplifted, just go to Texas A&M University and go and speak before the students, because everything will change. And indeed, it is a place that's different, vastly different than most college scenes, but there is its share of problems. In fact, I was telling someone else, I think it was Brother Garner, as we were talking about some of the things related to the war, that I had gone, and as Brian was coming to hold a meeting for us, me and two other students, we passed out about 500 flyers to students on campus. And as I was making my way, when we were done, I was going to the Evans Library to do some research for a manuscript that I have due pretty soon. And I walked by the peace protest, or the war protest that we had. There was colleges and universities throughout the United States that were gathering on this one particular occasion to protest. And I told Brother Garner, it was amazing. You wouldn't believe how many protesters were there. I said there were 5 protesters and 2 professors that I saw. 5 protesters. That tells you a little bit about our university and at least its frame of mind for the most part. But when you think about what good can be done, when you think about the teachings that are promulgated from pedestals and from classrooms, there's much that we can do to try to curb some of that and to try to prevent some of that from being so effective upon individuals, both saint and sinner alike. I'm trying to bring about a debate, or at least some type of lecture, on evolution and on matters like that, because people we know believe and have bitten hook, line, and sinker on some of these things, and we need to have a way which people can hear what's right. And people that have the ability to talk about some of these things with evolution, I don't feel comfortable talking about it, but I know that there are brethren who can. I know that there are brethren who possess the secular education and have the same moral compass and moral beliefs that I do and views of Scripture that I do, that they can influence individuals. That's exactly what we have access to doing. Now, it hasn't come to fruition, but it doesn't mean that it's not going to. And oh, if we could ever convince more people that what the Bible says about the creation and what the Bible says about mankind and its nature, if we could convince them of that, oh, that will open the doors, open so many doors to evangelizing in other means. Let's talk as well about tract distribution. I mentioned this place called Rudder Fountain. And Rudder Fountain, in my estimation, is much like what you often see at the West Mall here at University of Texas. There are so many different people passing out flyers and passing out information. What I have found to be most interesting and most significant about being able to take materials and passing them out, whether we're talking about flyers for a gospel meeting or whether we're talking about flyers and tracts on what I must do to be saved, students are inclined to take them. They're inclined to take them. You can even announce to them, here's some information about salvation, and they'll take it. Now, they may look at it, they may see from whence it's come, and they may throw it in the trash. But you know what we've done? We've at least said, okay, this person will not be able to say on Judgment Day, you never mentioned him to me. That's at least what we've done. we've at least made it so that they have had access. Now, whether or not they look at it and whether or not they accept it and want to study more, it's totally up to them. But it's something that can easily be done. And for those who don't feel comfortable communicating to large groups of people, it's something that you can do. All it takes is a willingness to maybe stand out in the heat, stand out in the cold, and go out there and distribute material. Who's willing to do it? There are college kids who are willing to do it. Now, the other, and I think this has been the most effective, and I think it's caused some of the strongest responses from our own individuals. What we decided to do one day, it was about a year ago, was I brought with me to campus just a dry erase board. And what we decided to do is we set up an easel with that dry erase board on the easel, and we wrote a question out. And we just sat there at the table. And the first question that I asked was, how would you answer Acts 16, verse 30? Of course, that was the question, what must I do to be saved? And it was so amazing because we sat there for 7 hours. 7 hours. And I watched people walk by, stop, open up their backpack, grab a Bible, look up Acts 16:30. Some would come and would want to talk about it. Others would close their Bible and continue walking. Some would walk up and say, what does Acts 16:30 state? And of course, I would tell them what it would state, and I would ask them, well, how would you answer the question? On that day, it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was hot. It was about 95 degrees or so, and the sun was bearing down on us. We were sunburned, and as I paused for just a moment, I looked around, and there were over 50 college students who had surrounded me and two other college students. Each one of us were involved in some type of dialogue with one person or more than one person. We had people calling us names. We had people calling us Campbellites. We had supposed religious people cursing at us. But oh, the people that were hearing the truth. The next time, it was a month later, we wrote another question. The question was, how many churches did Jesus purchase with his blood? By about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we had close to 75 people standing around, waiting to take their turn with me and one other individual. These are questions that need answers. And these are questions that generate interest. And because they were questions that generated interest, you know, inquiring minds want to know. And we had Bible studies. That second one we did, I had the hireling for the Baptist student organization on campus tell me that the Baptist thought, or at least the Baptist system of a pastoral system, was unbiblical. He promised me that we would meet again. I gave him my card and he gave me his, and we would have a Bible study. It never came to fruition. But oh, the good that was done. Oh, the good that was done on those two occasions. And we've done it on numerous occasions. It generates interest. And at worst, we're at least letting people know what God's will is for them. We haven't had the responses that I would like. But we have had a number of college students that have abandoned the liberal ways and have decided to make changes in their own lives. And that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing to me because it tells me that there are honest and sincere hearts among those that are younger, and that there is a zeal and passion among those that are younger to want to do right. Let me tell you another story. It was May of last year, almost 1 year ago, that the Franklin Graham Festival came to College Station. They had reserved Reed Arena. Reed Arena is the new arena that was built where A&M's lousy basketball teams play, and where graduations now held, holds thousands of people. Franklin Graham came to town. The college students said, "What can we do? What can we do to try to bring people the truth?" I said, "Well, I'll sit down and I'll write a track. I'll write a track called What You Didn't Hear at the Franklin Graham Festival." And I said, "We can put those on individuals' automobiles, or we can pass them out to them as they're walking out." We had heard of other individuals doing things like this. It just so happened to be that this particular festival fell on the time when I had to go to Portland. It was the Portland Lectures. I was speaking there on a Saturday and wasn't going to be able to be there for the time that they would distribute these tracts. We printed out 5,000 of them. Did the fact that I couldn't be there change whether or not those materials were going to be dispersed? Let me tell you what else happened. They went, and about 20 college students and about 4 other adults met, had dinner, gathered together, and began to distribute these materials onto people's automobiles, and some were going to pass them out as people left the Franklin Graham Festival. Interestingly enough, most of the people left after the concert ended. You see, the first night that they did it, the Charlie Daniels band was there. And after Charlie Daniels finished playing, most of the people that were there left. Well, what happened was, and we didn't know this, was that Franklin Graham agreed only to come to the campus of Texas A&M University if, and only if, the police would not allow any visible protesters. So, as soon as individuals were seen passing out these materials and putting them on individuals' windshields, here come the cops. And here come the people that worked for Franklin Graham, the volunteers and such like, running and trying to stop them. Well, the cops gathered all of our students together. Some got away. Some continued to put them on them on people's cars without others knowing. And the cops began to run, see if that people had records and such forth. And all the people were in a frenzy. They were in a frenzy. The Franklin Graham people were. And the students just kind of laughed and thought it was interesting. And in fact, in the end, the police themselves thought it was pretty stupid that they were having to stop people from passing out materials like this on a public piece of property. Well, some of those still got through to people. I had a number of letters, I had a number of phone calls. One that my wife heard, and she can attest to this, was awfully interesting. An individual who was anything but kind. These are college students who, because they took a step, who, because they realized that they could do something for the cause of Christ, they overcame their fears and they went into the lion's den and didn't care one iota what might befall them, what might happen to them. That's why I love where I am today. That's why I love it. Because, yes, we're small, but I would take these college students with me anywhere I could possibly go and have the utmost confidence in them. And I can't say that when I go just anywhere. And these are 18, 19, 20-year-old individuals. Oh, what we've faced. We've done a number of things. I get phone calls all during the day, activities that take place on campus. I've talked about some of the things that have related to the Nation of Islam and the religion of Islam since September 11th. There's been a heightened awareness and an increased desire to study about Islam. and things take place.